We're just looking at two verses today, verse 14 and verse 16. And we're continuing in our series as we've wider context of the series is the grace of God, the amazing grace of God, and how powerful that is, and how much we don't fully get it sometimes within the church. And we've been trying as a teaching team, as a whole church, to grasp and get hold of what this actually means, because it's mind-blowing when we do understand the grace of God. And over the last few weeks, we've been honing in on how did that come about? How did Jesus achieve that? And it is that replacement of the old covenant with the new covenant, which I'll touch on, but there's been some brilliant sermons on it, so please listen to the podcast. I'm not going to repeat the brilliant sermons. I can't do better than what's been already preached. And then the Bible, Hebrews in particular, talks about Jesus as the great high priest, which sounds like nowadays something from Skyrim, you know, or like, you know, Dungeons & Dragons, the great high priest. So we're not used to this kind of language, are we? So, But this is kind of within the context of the story of Hebrews, and hopefully those who have listened to the podcast will understand a little bit more about that. Today we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 4, but it's just been brilliant to this morning sing that song where we look at the mercy of the cross that has freed us from death and, as Andrew said, and from shame, all shame, and from sin and the effects of death and shame and sin. And the grace of the cross and the grace of the resurrection. Not only are we freed from death, we are freed to life. We are freed into all the spiritual blessings and the renewal when we're in Christ. And we are moved from the old covenant into the new covenant, the old way of being, the old way of doing things, into the new way of doing things. And I think when you talk about old covenant, it sounds like Old Testament, doesn't it? That was something that happened thousands of years ago in Israel, and that was Old Covenant. You think of Moses, and you think of Abraham, and these people get brought up. I tell you guys, Old Covenant is alive and kicking. Yeah, it's happening, not just in the church. It's happening in the workplace. It's happening in the playground. If you don't tick all these boxes, then you're not part of my team. You're not part of my tribe. You're not my mate. You're not up to the mark. You're not worthy if you don't tick all the boxes that I've got for you to tick. That's Old Covenant thinking. You can't get in unless you tick, 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 do, 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 do. It's all down to how you perform in my eyes as to whether I accept you or not. That's Old Covenant tribalism. And God says, I came to replace that because I come to all who are thirsty. For God so loved the whole world that he sent his only son. The offer is there for everyone. And it is an offer which isn't based on what you do or I do, but it's based on who we look at, who we love. It's based on Jesus Christ, our cornerstone. There's a better covenant than the old one. There's a better way of living than the old one, and it's found in him, not in it. So in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, says this, therefore, that word therefore comes up so many times in Hebrews. Okay, and I was reading something today. It says, when you read the word therefore, just ask yourself, what is it there for? Okay, I like that. So, okay, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Therefore, we have a great high priest. I just love that. And I think, please go back and listen to the talks that we've had, because there have been some fantastic talks. There's so many names for Jesus. I was looking at the names for snooker play. They're trying to make snooker exciting, aren't they? All these names for snooker. Have you seen, it used to be was it Alex Higgins? Now it's Hurricane. Here comes, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Crucible, the Hurricane. And he's coming on with his little snooker cue to pot a few balls into some holes. I was looking at, there's a few lists of, there's the Pocket Rockets, Mr. Intensity, the Hurricane, Eagle-Eyed, You wouldn't want to play him, would you? Eagle-eyed, the blade, the tornado, the maestro, swampy. I'm just swampy. You'd hate to be swampy, wouldn't you? Ladies and gentlemen, the tornado is playing swampy. It's just like, Jesus is not swampy. He is the bread of life. He is the true vine. He is the good shepherd. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The names attached to Jesus have meaning which change lives. I teach children in my schools, and they've got some beautiful names. I think they're from Kenya. And they've got treasure, and I've got gift. We've had miracle in our church, haven't we? I love those names. We need to start naming our children after things that really mean something. How brilliant is that? And Jesus is our great high priest. Let's dive into what that means. Jesus not only brings and presents the sacrifice as the priest did, not only does he bring and present the sacrifice, but he is the sacrifice. And not only is he the sacrifice who died on the cross for us and rose from the dead, but he is the sacrifice who ascended to heaven and is constantly there in the throne room of God as the eternal sacrifice. There's no need for any more sacrifice because he's there in heaven. Yeah. The Lamb on the throne without blemish is in heaven constantly for us. No need for any more sacrifice because the sacrifice has ascended to heaven. Jesus Christ on our behalf, interceding for us in power and in glory. I love Kennings, if you've heard of Kennings. A Kenning is like a kind of a words or poems where you put two words together and it creates a noun. I love that. You know, you can spend hours wasting time in school coming up with Kennings, can't you? It's great. But I love it. So I was thinking, and this is maybe something you could do in your small groups, in your quiet time. If Jesus is our high priest, what Kenning would you have? So I've given you a few starters for 10 here. Sin destroyer. I love that. Not just a little bit of put it under the carpet. He's destroyed it. Sin destroyer, death defeater, shame lifter, stain remover, curtain tearer, hope restorer, head raiser. And then you can keep on going, can't you? Right now, there's some people, creative people in this room right now. Oh, you've got more. You want to shout them out? And I would do that if I had time, but anyway. But share them at some point. I'd be really good. Maybe email them to me because I just love those. Who is Jesus to you? And what does he mean? And just begin to carve that on your heart. And then this Jesus, it says, since we have a great high priest who ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. It's sort of when you first read it, it sounds like he's gone up there and left us down here, doesn't it? A little bit. He's ascended up into heaven. He's done his bit. He's done his bit and he's gone off for a bit of a rest now, up to heaven, and we just get on with it. And that isn't what it's about. He has ascended to heaven on a mission, on our behalf. Heaven is the place of authority. Heaven is the place of intercession. Heaven is the place of warfare. He is battling for you right now as we speak. He says, go on, Mike, preacher. He's up there now praying that. He's there up there right now. He says, go on, Adrian, listen well. He's up there. He's up there now. He's saying, go on, family. Right now, he's doing that. Now he's battling. Heaven is the war room of God. Heaven is the war room of Jesus Christ, where he is right there now battling for you. He's not absent. He's on a mission. Right now, he's on that mission. Whatever it is that you need him to be praying for, he's praying for it. Don't doubt it. He's praying for it right now. That, as I'm just speaking to you now, there's things in your hearts. Like Alan was sharing before, Jesus does not stop praying. He's praying, he's praying, he's praying, he's praying. It's awesome, it's amazing, it's powerful. And then it tells us that he's ascended to heaven. So it says, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. The faith we profess is the grace, the truth of the grace of Jesus Christ. So in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, it compares it to an anchor. Like an anchor that holds us together, an anchor for the soul. Some people call it, say it's like a rope that, you know, if you fall into the water and the current's taking you, somebody throws a rope to you, you will hold fast. Some versions say cling or hold firmly. You won't let that go. If the anchor's in the bed of the ocean and the storms come, yes, the position will move slightly, but it won't be dashed onto the rocks. Or some people compare it to like a tree with its roots deep down. And that sad news we've had today of the tornado in Mississippi. And we need to be praying for the people of Mississippi and the churches out there and the families out there that have lost loved ones in that tornado. But this is like a tree with its roots deep down. When myself and Adrienne got married in that year, there was a massive storm down south and loads of trees that had been there for years were uprooted. That's how amazing our marriage was. You know, the whole of heaven was just like, the whole earth shook. Yes, they're getting married. All these trees were uprooted. But what God is describing, what we're saying here is root yourself into Jesus. Because storms will come, folks. Life is not easy. That's just life. That's just the way things are. Things get tough. Really tough. Sometimes almost overwhelmingly tough. And we need to root ourselves right down into Jesus. And that's why we've been looking at things like a way of life. This book of Hebrews was written to a church that was being persecuted. And they were tempted to go back to the old covenant ways of doing things. They were being told, go back to this and do this. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, don't forget the grace of Jesus Christ. Don't forget this new relationship that you've got. And we may not be persecuted in the way that many people are in many parts of the world. And we may not be tempted to go back to the old covenant because of that kind of physical persecution. I think one of the issues in the West isn't the persecution, it's the lack of passion. It's the lethargy. It's the sleepiness. It's the tiredness. It's the distractedness. That's what tempts us away from Jesus. Not the sometimes I think perhaps we need a bit of persecution. No, I'm not saying that. Okay, I don't want that because you really wouldn't want that. But we need something that will cause us to hold firmly on to Jesus. Otherwise, we know we're going to drown. Let's stir up our passion again and fight against the lack of passion. I was thinking about, you know, this high priest thing is almost like, ooh, you know, away somewhere. But I was thinking, why do I love Jesus? Over these, like, however many 30, 40 years, 50 years of following him. Why do I love Jesus? And it's because of this next bit, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We do not have a distant God who doesn't know what it's like. But we have one who has, and this blows your mind, tempted, not just a little, in every way. Every way? In every way he was tempted. Not just in the desert place, you know, when the devil came along in 40 days. I mean, that was bad enough, wasn't it? Imagine meeting the devil and him tempting you. But in every way imaginable, he was tempted. He faced those battles constantly. I love Jesus because he understands. He gets it. He knows me because he lived a life as I live a life. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 says, in fact, I'll just turn to that one there because I discovered this morning. I have read it before. It says, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, both the one who makes people holy, Jesus, and those who are made holy, us, listen to this, are of the same family. Are of the same family. Wow. Not seen that before. It hit me between the eyes this morning, that. I love Jesus because he's in my family and I'm in his family and he knows me and I know him and he understands what it's like. This word empathy is amazing. It's kind of like there's a difference between sympathy and empathy. Sympathy is when you feel for somebody. Empathy is when you feel with them. And I just love the way that Jesus feels with us. I love poetry, so I want to read a little beginning of a poem to you called Advent. You came to us gently as light dawned slowly and mist cleared softly. In an unseen dwelling to an unwatching world, you came as a fetus forming quietly. in the welcoming trust of an innocent womb. As a child born helpless, slipping, hushed into this crowded world, you who formed us in the womb, womb held. You who spun stars into space, star found. You who made the earth, the sky, the ocean's tide, relied on the whisper of dreams for rescue, the frailty of parents for life. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, tells us this, that Jesus was fully human in every way. Just this book just blows your head, doesn't it? It's just fully human in every way. He was tempted, as we see here, in every way. And I don't know about you. I mean, I'm not tempted by chocolate. I like chocolate, but I'm not tempted by chocolate. So I see people there binging on chocolate. Oh, look at you, binging on chocolate. And I kind of think, whoa, what's wrong with you? And yet the things I'm tempted by, I see them as being these enormous kind of momentous universal battles that nobody can stand against. My temptations are overwhelming, and your temptations, anybody can sort that out. But Jesus understood that every temptation, we're all different, aren't we? We're tempted by our lives are so different in so many ways, and there are commonalities. But whatever you are struggling with, whatever you are tempted by, he was. It's hard to get your head around that. And yet he did not sin. He faced every inner battle that we have ever faced and anyone has ever faced. And we've read and we know that he was tempted to give in. He was tempted to destroy those around him. The disciples told him to do that. Come on. In fact, when he was on the cross at his lowest moment, he was tempted to get down off the cross. He was tempted to take power. He was tempted to do it his way. And he said, not my way, but yours. He did not sin, but he still knew the battles. Sometimes we read that. We kind of think he was tempted in every way, but he did not sin. And it sounds a bit like, no, doesn't it? Like, you know, I didn't sin. But it's more we need to look at it the other way around. He didn't sin, but he still knew the battles. I love Jesus because he is battle-scarred on my behalf. Oh, and he carried those battles to the cross. He carried my temptation and my battles and my struggles to the cross and destroyed them there. He is a battle-scarred Savior. And it tells us in Ephesians that his grace was just lavished on us. He just lavishes his grace on us. Because he knows our battles. You know, he's been through them. He said, Mike, I know all your battles. Here's some grace for you. Not condemnation. Here's some grace for you. And then because of all this, it says this. We have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then, verse 16, approach God's throne of grace with confidence. I love that. With confidence. I don't know about you. I mean, I love my children. They're great. But at no point have they ever knocked on the living room door when I've sat there watching telly say, let's do this. Can I come in, Dad? Is it okay? I've messed up a bit this week.
No, you can't come in until you've got everything right.
But Dad, I need my slippers.
No, you can't come into my presence.
And so they go away. At no point has that ever happened with my children. And if it's not happened with me, and if I've said, yeah, you can come in and get your slippers, doesn't matter what you've done, you can still get your slippers. Or come in and, Dad, I've got something to say to you. I don't ever say to them, no, go away. Even when the girls were younger, I mean, it's great now, but when the girls were younger, you know, and I'd be tapping away on my computer, doing my planning for the week, Dad, can we play Frisbee? Oh, you know, it tears at your heartstrings. You have to go, don't you? You have to go. And that's just me. God, he doesn't say stay outside there until you've got everything right, and then you can come into the throne room of God and be with me. He says, come in. I mean, there's times, you may not need to know, want to know this, there's times when I'm getting changed in my bedroom and they'll just burst in. Say, have you not heard of knocking? It's just like they just burst in. You could be sat there watching your favourite TV programme. You're just like really getting into it. And then Grace will come in and start dancing and shouting. And then Alan comes in and Hannah comes in. And they're great dancers, you know, don't get me wrong. But by the time they've left, I've got no idea what's going on with this programme, which I've got to catch up on iPlayer or something. But I wouldn't change it for the world, because I love them coming in and dancing and jumping around and doing silly stuff. And I love it when they come in and they've got tough things and difficult things to talk to us about. We need to get to understand that God is better than us. And if we're that good, if I'm that good, I'll let them come in and destroy. God's even better. For those who are in Christ, the throne room of God is no longer a place of fear, but a room filled with grace. Oh, let's hold that. Just like the throne room of God is no longer a place of fear as it once was for those in the old covenant, as it still is for some who are still in the old covenant, sadly. But it is a place, a room filled with grace. I just love that we can come in with confidence. We can enter in with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I don't know if you saw in the news that there's strikes on at the passport office. Anybody seen that? Strike? Do you not know? There's strikes at the passport office. So I was checking my passport the other day, just double checking. October 2029. That's more or less it. Not that I'm going to get anywhere, because that looks like the face of a drug baron, doesn't it? So it doesn't matter that I've got that. Look like I've just murdered somebody. So that is not going to happen. But I was trying to find my old passport. But you have to get your passport renewed, don't you, on a regular basis, or they won't let you in. They won't let you in the country that you go to. Adrian's looking worried. Is yours okay?
No, mine is just that experience of not being let into.
Oh, yes. Oh, yeah, that's right. Adrian's had that so many times. That's right. No, you're not coming in this country. And we need this, don't we? This is so important. And in the old covenant, we had to get our passport renewed regularly. Constant sacrifice. Or we couldn't enter into the presence of God or recognize as a citizen. We had to constantly be renewed before him. But now we have a passport with the face of Jesus on it. Not a drug baron, but the face of Jesus on it. His name is our name. His death on the cross is now the date of birth on our passport. And there is no expiry date. And I don't know if you've ever lost your passport the day before you're about to travel somewhere and you think, where's the passport, Adrian? It's not where we keep the passports. As you look everywhere, oh, you took it to work. Oh, yeah, I took it to work. It's not in my bag, Adrian. Where is it? And then eventually you find it at the back of the drawer somewhere. There's the passport. You get it and you turn up. And then you're in the queue, and if you're anything like me, you got your passport there, and you're in the queue, long queue for check-in, and you're checking that you got your passport. Yeah, that's fine. 2 minutes later, I just check that with my passport. Just check. About 12 times I check when I'm queuing up, 12 times I will check my passport before I actually get there. Is it really the part? Is it in date? Is it the right one? I don't know what it is. You're just scared that you're going to be locked up in some Mexican jail somewhere, don't you? You just think they're going to arrest me. There's going to be something wrong with my passport. What is it? No. And then I used to be the keeper of the passports when the girls were little. And that was a nightmare, because you'd be checking it 15 times. Everybody, where's yours, Adrian? Where's yours? Oh, you're an adult. You've got yours. That's okay. checking all the time. And it's absolutely, the stress of it is awful. Sometimes we keep trying to check our salvation. Keep trying to check our standing with God in case we've lost it. And God says, stop checking and start living. Stop checking your salvation all the time. You're saved. You are saved. Your passport is no longer in your pocket or the back of the drawer. It's no longer in your possession. It's stored in heaven in a vault as strong as Fort Knox, and cannot be stolen, and it cannot be damaged, and it cannot expire, because our hope is no longer in us, it's in Jesus. And in the grace of God, you don't have to tick any more boxes, Mike, to get into my country, into my presence, into my place, because Jesus ticked every single box there was. So this morning, we're going to come into a time of worship, and we're going to come before the table, and we're going to approach it, the throne of God's grace, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And as we come up here, and we are going to have a time of worship, and we're going to come to the table, and you can either come up to the table right now, or somebody might bring it to you. It's whatever you want to do this morning, but it'd be great if people could come up. And as a way of saying, Lord, I come to you in confidence. I come boldly because I know that you accept me. I know that you love me. I know that I am acceptable in your eyes 100%. I come into your presence and I dance. I come into your presence and I shout. I come into your presence with everything about me because I know that you love me. And I know that you have died for me. Let's come to the throne of grace where mercy has poured out to us. And the grace of God is there for us in our time of need. Because we need this. I found this morning God wants to encourage us for the week to come. And the way that happens is by coming to the cross, by coming to the table, by coming to Jesus. Not by working it up ourselves, but just coming out right now. So Liz is going to come out and he's going to lead us in worship. And we're going to invite the kids' church to come back in. But right now, let's just pray and then we'll do that. Almighty God, I want to thank you that you are the King of grace. Yeah. I thank you that you have lived this life that I live and 10 times over, 100 times more. I thank you that you have fought every battle and won. I thank you, Lord God, that you carried the scars of those battles on the cross. That you are the sin destroyer, the shame lifter, the head raiser. I thank you, Lord God, that you are the hope restorer. And today we come with confidence into your throne room because it's a place not of fear, but of grace. We embrace that, Lord God. We believe that, Lord God. We profess it, Lord God. We hold firmly to it now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.